You may get a question like, where is your piano? Or why do you folks have an obsession with a cappella songs? I want to say there are few questions more polarizing within the religious community than that to play with musical instruments or not to play. We have more than likely had conversations with our friends about our congregation and where we worship on Sunday or Wednesday. And once we say the magic buzzword, we go to a church of Christ, the response is something like this. Oh, so you go to the church that doesn't believe in music, right? We kind of shrug off the comment and try to explain, we do have music. Every Sunday we have music, just not with the accompaniment of mechanical instruments. This topic right here goes much deeper than any Church of Christ or Restoration heritage or tradition. This topic right here is a matter of faith and our true desire as disciples to follow closely God's instructions. To many, this really is not a big deal at all. In fact, I believe the Bible teaches us in many ways important principles that we need to discuss in those conversations. For many of us, this may just be a reminder, right? We've heard this, we've studied it, or it may be a confirmation of what you've been studying on your own. However, there may be some here tonight just wondering, again, why can't we just place a harp right here behind the preacher? Something you may be wrangling with in your mind or, again, in your personal studies. I want to say that's fine. That's great. Reason with the Scriptures. Ask questions. Get your mind wrapped around what God's will is. But I want to make this point. When you study God's Word and you see the will of God, whatever the answer is, the disciples' heart has to be willing to accept what God has stated in Scripture. So tonight, I want to open our Bibles and have that study with you all about where are the instruments. I want to say it's good to be here. All the way from Sunday morning, we already received hugs and handshakes and how are you doing? How's San Antonio? And it's just really nice to have a family in Houston and a family here in Humble, Texas. As always, we're so thankful to be in this worship and just to serve in this capacity here tonight. So thank you for that. And again, looking forward to the study. Because the question is for some, what's the big deal, right? For one, for years, there's been major pushes. I think you may know that. There have been major pushes in churches claiming to be New Testament churches say, you know what? We're going to include instruments. After all, what's the big deal, right? They may do it on Sunday, on Wednesday, or some of their casual assemblies. What I mean by that is there is actually a group in San Antonio, Texas, that I just recently heard about. They weren't going to bring in the piano on Sunday, but they said, we have this room, we have this building. What if we do bring the piano in, but on Saturday nights? And if you want to come be a part of that, come. We're going to sing praises, we're going to sing hymns, and the piano's just going to be right over there. Well, guess what? A few months later, it's happening on Sunday. And a special service for that. So I want to zoom out just a little bit as we get rolling. Just lay down some key foundation ideas. And would you agree with me just right away that it matters to God how we worship? Would you agree with that? That it matters to God how we worship. God cares about how we serve Him, how we come before His throne, how we praise. It matters to God. I don't think anyone who really argued that. There's some out there. For example, turn to me to Malachi chapter 1. In Malachi chapter 1. In verses 6
all the way through 10, there's something there that people are doing with their sacrifices. Malachi chapter 1, picking up in verse 6, it says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. And if then I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence? Says the Lord of hosts. To your priests who despise my name, yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? Will you offer defiled food on my altar? But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. And when you offer the blind as a sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer the lame and sick, is that not evil? Offer it then to your governor. Would he be pleased with you? Would he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. But now entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us. While this is being done by your hands, will he accept you favorably? Says the Lord of hosts. Who is there among you who would shut the doors so that you would not kindle fire on my altar in vain? I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts." We see the issue right here, right? It matters to God how we serve him, how we worship. Okay, here's the worst, what I have to offer. God, you're the best. But here's the worst. He's saying no. Would you give that to your governor or someone in a high status in your county or country? Absolutely not. He said, I want your best. What you have to give, I want your best, and you give that to me because I am your God. In Isaiah chapter 29, in verse 13, Isaiah 29, verse 13, it says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men." Again, that thought is echoed in Matthew chapter 15 when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. He's saying, yeah, you're doing all these X, Y, and Z's. But now all of a sudden your traditions and all of a sudden these man-made commandments, they've taken precedence over what God has said. You're getting some things right. But the lip service and the hearts, it is removed from me. Why? Because it matters how we worship God. He wants our best. He wants our heart in it serving him. He wants your heart invested in how you praise, invested in how you worship. He wants all we have to offer. Leviticus chapter 10. I think a scripture we know all too well. Leviticus chapter 10. The giving of the law of these priests. And God makes a pointed illustration right here in chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10. We're going to look at 1, 2, and 3. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says, "Then Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord." Profane. Some translations may say foreign or strange, right? Does anyone have the ESV here tonight? You can just kind of give me one of these if you do. If not, it's fine. No translation's perfect. I think Steve would tell you that. But in this text right here, when it says profane fire before the Lord, the ESV renders that unauthorized fire before the Lord. Strange, foreign. I don't see that. We're thinking like, okay, the command was just to give fire, right? I'm giving a fire. I can just go to Walmart, get the fire, grab the incense, and here it is, all glory to God. Sometimes I think when we say, well, it's all glory to God, it almost says like, well, I can just do whatever I want, right? Because it's all glory to God. Why does God care? It's still fire. It's still incense, or it could be still music. And you pick up in verse 2. "So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Can you imagine that?
here you are, Aaron, and these are your boys. Thinking like, yeah, God said incense, give them incense. And they go wherever they find the incense, and they realize that's not what God asked for. Then to be quiet as your sons are devoured. In verse 3, and Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. But we saw you as holy. We were bringing you incense. And before all the people, I must be glorified. But we glorified you. We were coming before you. But it was unauthorized. I think really those three elements can help us really establish so many things. That God wants our best. He wants our heart to be invested. And it has to be authorized. You lay that down, I would say you're rocking on a good foundation right there. Fast forward to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, picking up in verse 21, here we have Jesus speaking. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21 at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine that? Again, in my Bible, this may mean nothing, so you can correct me later. But I have the LL that's capitalized. They kind of see, this is the Lord. He's the ruler, right? Lord, Lord. He says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord. Again, just that lip service. Shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does what? This is key, right? The will of Baal, the will of my father, the will of this really respected reverend, this will of my grandmother twice removed, the will of my Father in heaven. And he says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? That's powerful. Cast out demons in your name. That's good work. And done many wonders in your name. No one would say, okay, you prophesied. Not going to cut it. Cast out demons? Not happening. Prophesied? You know what? I'll take her to leave it. No, we would see these two things and say, that's good work right there. Now, I'm not sure if they were validating themselves or if they actually had tangible evidence right here. Either way, you would not argue saying, prophesy, casting out demons, and that many wonders? God doesn't want that. You would say, yeah, sign me. Where can I do this? Verse 23, this is the impact right here. And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. What happened right there? It was that key phrase, right? He who does the will of my Father. That's what I want. When I read my Bible, serve with y'all as my daily walk, my daily discipleship, I want to know, what is the will of the Father, right? Maybe to give like a parallel or illustration with that. Let's say a man is going to offer a gift to his significant other or his wife or so on. You would say, okay, well, if they want this, what kind of information would you collect if you were going to give them a gift? So they're going to be the recipient. It doesn't have to be a girlfriend or a wife. It could be just one of your buddies or whoever. If you're going to give them a gift for their birthday or their big 50, what information would you take in? Would you say, okay, I like hunting, so I'm going to get them a rifle. Yeah, they're going to like that. Or, you know what, they could really use a new computer. They haven't said anything, but from what I observe, I think it could go a long way. Or, you know, I've never really seen them outside, but I bet they would love a four-wheeler. You wouldn't ask those questions. If I'm going to give someone something that they'll appreciate, I will select something that I know will please them. In fact, I was watching a show, I think I was in high school, but here's like this husband, and his wife's birthday's on the horizon, right? And so a day later, the wife kind of sees him like wrapping it up, you know, getting the box. And it's kind of large. And she's like, this may be a good gift. And all of a sudden, here it is. And it's kind of heavy, right? So she sees the present. She's like tearing into it still. There's a lot of weight. She pulls out kind of a bag and is like, this is
a unique bag? Is this a purse? She opens it up, and here's this bowling ball with the husband's name on it. And she goes, "Sweetie, I don't even bowl." And he goes, "Oh, you don't want it? I'll take it." Nobody would do that. My gift will be based on what they want, not what I want, not what my will is or what I may think they want. Why would God be any different on how we serve Him? Because it matters to God how we worship. Let's just say, here you are in the midst of the conversation, right? You're at Starbucks or Chick-fil-A, and someone says, "Hey, good to see you. Where do you worship?" "I worship at the Humble Church of Christ." "Oh, so you're the group that doesn't believe in music." Well, we do. How would you argue that? Would you lay down this foundation? Well, maybe if you have 10 minutes, you may. Sometimes I just say, God said to sing. And I can build my house on that. When I look at my New Testament, I can see that God said to sing. I want to make this clear, that the absence of the man-made instruments over here is not a matter of economics. Not because we can't afford a piano or a guitar or a harp. Or it's really not a matter of talent, saying we don't really get into pianos or guitars. We don't really have that skill set. That's not it at all. Or it's not really a matter of preference. Yeah, I've heard the guitar or the piano, but when it comes down to it, I just like to sing. I remember a preacher telling me one time, one of his first works, there was like 10 people. And he says the singing was a little rough. He's like, so much you could hear like the rats and the dogs like barking. And one lady said, "Well, I remember I invited a friend to service and they came and they actually sounded and heard how beautiful the a cappella singing is and was." Whether it sounds or making dogs cry, or whether it sounds majestic and beautiful, it doesn't matter. It's not a preference type of issue. Again, this issue goes much deeper than a Church of Christ perceived custom or practice. It really has to do, again, with our faith and our desire to follow God's instructions. When I read my New Testament, God says, sing. So you're like, well, how do you know that? Have you read every single scripture? Yeah, we're reading through it. We're working through it. If not, I want to study it. But if we want to find what pleases God, where do we go to? The internet? Google? The web? Do we type in major 21st century practices in America? No, we go to the source, right? If I see Rachel and she's happy, I'm like, hey, why are you happy? Oh, because I'm a happy person. We go to the source. We go to God's Word and we examine that. It doesn't come down to tradition or human preferences or denominational practices or historical precedents or majority desire. I don't need to bother myself with a market study or a pulse of 21st century practice or human opinion. If I want to know what pleases the Lord, it's right here on this pulpit or right there on your lap or there on your phone. This kind of takes me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Jumping down to chapter 2 and verse 10 and 11. Seeing the authority of Paul's writings, he is an apostle from God. And he says in verse 10 of chapter 2, but God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. In other words, you can't know what's in the spirit or the heart of a person unless they tell you. You may have a clue. You may have hung out with them long enough to say, I believe they would do this, but you cannot know with 100% certainty
unless they tell you.
So again, when I read my New Testament,
God said, sing. In the same book, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. Paul, in the midst of this, he says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the spirits. I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirits. And I will also sing with the understanding. Paul, again, same author in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. We know these texts right here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19. He says, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and lyres, and pianos, and this great guitar and bass guitar? No. He says of hymns, spiritual songs, and singing what? Making melody in our heart to the Lord. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16 kind of echoes the exact same thought. Again, Paul being the writer, he admonishes Christians. He's telling them, let the word of Christ, right? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with what? Guitars and drums and lyres and pianos. You bring in whatever you can. Cymbals, you got it, you bring it. No, he says psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing of grace in your hearts to the Lord. James says, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. It's clear. When I look at my New Testament, God said to sing. The apostles are teaching this. They're practicing this. They're instructing all of this. And through this, they're endorsing one type of music. It's a vocal. And if you want to say, okay, well, if there's any type of instrument involved, I would say there is one in the figurative sense, the heart that we pluck back in Ephesians chapter 5. I saw this in some of my studies. This is from the Wycliffe Bible Encyclopedia. It says, there is no record in the New Testament of the use of instruments in the musical worship of the church. Now, I agree. In Matthew 26, Mark 14, after singing a hymn, they went down to Mount Olives. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 12, in the midst of the church, I will sing praise to you. Romans chapter 15, verse 9, therefore I will give praise to you among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name. Acts 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas at midnight were praying, and guess what? Singing hymns to God. Steve or one of the elders can correct me. In my research, I found kind of 9 verses that strictly say sing outside the angels or angelic beings singing. All I see is sing and no instruments. But then here comes the real savvy Bible students, right? They said, there's only 9 verses, no instruments? Well, I got you, Mr. Young Preacher Man. How about Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8? You kind of set me up for this. I was waiting for you to say that there's no instruments in the New Testament. I've been waiting. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. Here it is. Let's read that together. Revelation chapter 5 and verse 8. It says, now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lambs, each having, there it is, right? I got you. In the New Testament, there it is, the harp. And golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. If we just took like a closer look at that, where would you say this was? You think this is 21st century earth in Houston, Texas, Alaska, wherever you name it? This whole entire context is in heaven. But look at these figures. When have you worshipped with 4 living creatures? We're not counting kids. Where have you worshipped with 24 elders? Where have you worshipped where there's golden bowls full of the saints' prayers? all this right here is constructed in heaven. So if you're going to stand on this ground saying, here it is, Mr. Preacher or Christian or disciple, I have my verse right here, I would say, I'm not going to stand on that ground. Whatever takes place in heaven, I'll let God take care of that. But right here, right now, God said to sing. One of the more known introductions of instrumental music was actually done in Texas in 2006. It was by the Richland Hills Church of Christ. The preacher, Rick Ackley, the main preacher, he actually gave three sermons consecutively on the reasons why instruments are not a bad thing. The same thing took place. He introduced on a Saturday night. Before they know it, they have it with the Lord's Supper. A few years later, they took off the Richland Hills Church of Christ. Now it's just the Hills Church. But those movements aren't surprising. And most people are asking, okay, so I've been to where you worship. It seems kind of archaic or outdated. But have you ever just looked around? I mean, if you go to this Bible church or this fellowship church or pretty much any other church outside of where you go, there's instruments. So why do your practices not mirror what else we see around the religious world? I said, that's an absolutely great question. But you can make the case that that idea, that movement, that hasn't always been popular. Christian churches for years with leading figures have not always embraced instrumental music in worship to God. In fact, I found this in the Catholic Encyclopedia. Listen to this. It says, although Josephus tells of the wonderful effects produced in the temple by the use of instruments, the first Christians were of too spiritual a fiber to substitute lifeless instruments for or to use them accompanying the human voice. So they were too spiritual for that. Martin Luther, a famous preacher in his time, he said the organ is worship and the insignia of Baal. John Calvin said musical instruments in celebrating the praises of God would be no more suitable than the burning of incense, the lighting up of lamps, and the restoration of the other shadows of the law. Charles Spurgeon, it was actually calculated 1 year Charles preached 1,000 sermons in a given year. He says, what a degradation to supplant the intelligent song of a whole congregation by the theatrical prettiness of a quartet, the refined workings of a choir, or the blowing of a wind from bellows and pipes. We might as well pray by machinery as praise by it. This one's one of my favorites, John Wesley. He says, I have no objection to instruments of music in our chapels, provided they are neither seen nor heard. I want to make this clear. I think we all know these men are not our authority. I just want to show for about 1,500 to 1,600 years, preachers of different groups, but the majority frowned upon instrumental music. In fact, back then, if you're like, we're going to bring in the organ, you would be the fish out of water. You would be the outcast. You would be kind of the strange, the foreigner. You'd be the weird one, right? But now it's us. Those who have stayed true up time with God's word and God's will, now we're the fish out of water. Now we're the weird ones. But this idea has not always been true in Christian churches. Again, I want to make clear that popular culture is no argument for the use of instrumental music. Well, if someone asked me what God wants, if I don't have all this information ready and the sermon kind of in the back of my pocket, all I have to say with confidence and with study that God said to sing. and I'm absolutely okay with what God said. I want to thank you for your time this evening. All these things, they're always not fun to preach, so to say, or fun to talk on, but it's needed. As a disciple, I want to serve God the best I can every single day. I want to hone in my worship. I want to focus in serving and praising Him, and I know you do too. So if you're here and you're like, you know what, I've been studying, and I'm seeing things I've never saw before in my personal study. And you know what? I'm ready to get my will and repent and change my will to God's will. I've seen the Scriptures. I've had the studies. The foundation is laid, and I'm ready to make that change. Let's make it. Or if you'd always said, you know what? I've gone astray just a little bit. When I come back to service, I know my heart's not right with God. And my will's been a little contrary to what God's been doing, what God's been telling me. Then make that right. Go home and make that right. Make that right right here. Apologize to your spouse, to your kids, to an uncle, whoever, but make that right. So we can all sing these praises one day together when it's all over. If we can help you in any way, we ask you to come now to stand and sing.
There's a fire.